ברוכים הנמצאים, קהל קדוש. We read on Shabbat. Shabbat was called Parashat HaChodesh, which signals that we begin the Chodesh Nisan, which was Shabbat. The way we signal it is we take out a special Torah and we read a selection from Parashat Bo. The selection is well known. It's actually the introduction to the first Pesach in history. God tells Moshe to tell the people on the 10th of this month of Nisan, V'yikhu dahem iseh lebet abot, said a bayit, that everybody has to take a sheep, one sheep per household, and they have to take it and they have to tie it to the bedpost for 4 days, and then on the 14th of Nisan it has to be slaughtered, and they must take the blood of this korban and paint it on the doorpost. And then the Torah tells us how the meat must be prepared, which is interesting that the Torah gets involved now in the recipe. You can't eat it raw and you can't eat it cooked. Ki'im sidi esh, it can only be eaten roasted. And this is called the Korban Pesach. After God tells Moshe Rabbeinu about the Korban Pesach, he has to repeat it now to the people. He got the information from God, and then he has to communicate it to the people. So the next chapter says, a few pesukim later, Vayikra Moshe lekol ziknei Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu calls all the elders, Vayomer aleihem, and he says to them, Mishichu ukhu lachem tzon, take for yourself sheep. If we're going to make the proper observation here, I'd just like to point out one word here. It's a nuance, but all the secrets of the Torah are in the nuance. They're in the language. In the beginning, when God told Moshe Rabbeinu about the Korban Pesach, he said to Moshe to tell the people, V'yikhu lachem or V'yikhu lahem is seh. Seh is singular. And when Moshe Rabbeinu tells the elders, he uses the plural. V'yikhu lachem son. Ukhu lachem son. Seh son. It's a technical detail. Some of you, I'm sure, didn't lose any sleep over this observation. And nor does it bother you too much. But in preparing Derashot, I'm giving you a secret how to prepare Derashot. You have to find these inconsistencies, and you have to assume that the one that drafted this document, which is God Almighty, was careful on every word, so therefore there have to be a reason for why God tells Moshe say and he comes back son. I hope we'll be able to say something on that, but nonetheless he tells him everything like God said, slaughter it, paint the walls. But then he says a line, Ushmartem et hadavar hazeh, and you should you shall observe this matter. Lechoklecha ulbanecha ad olam. You should observe this matter forever. Now this pasuk is problematic because this matter that we're talking about is not a forever matter. This Korban Pesach and the way it was brought was never brought again. like this. Never was it slaughtered and painted on the walls. That was only done once in Egypt. Never was it eaten the way it was eaten, with their belts on, with their staffs in their hand, with their shoes on. So how could Moshe Rabbeinu go tell the people, "Ushmartem et hadavar hazeh, you should keep this item, lechok lecha ubanecha ad olam, forever"? They haven't kept this Korban Pesach since that day. Which part of Korban Pesach is ad olam? And to be honest with you, it seems Moshe Rabbeinu was talking about a specific detail of the process, because he says, "Ushmartem et hadavar hazeh." Usually when you say davar hazeh, you're singling out a certain plot, a certain detail. So which detail did Moshe Rabbeinu say is ad olam, is forever? Well, this is my observations on Korban Pesach on it. That's all I have to say on this parasha. Now, we'll go to the parashat Shavua that we read, which is Vayikra. Vayikra is, the book itself is a very difficult book. It's the hardest of the five books. Most of it talks about korbanot, sacrifices, which we can't relate to because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, so we don't actually put this into practice. And the laws of Korbanot are very, very numerous, and they're also very complicated. Who brings the Korban? What type of Korban? For what sin is the Korban brought? How is the Korban brought? Where is the blood sprinkled? And so on and so forth. Who eats it? When do they eat it? The duration? A myriad of laws, and it's all technical. I want to talk about one of the korbanot that caught my attention. It's in Perek Bet. We read it Shabbat. V'nefesh ki takriv korban mincha l'Hashem. There's a certain korban, it's called a korban mincha. Korban, I know what a korban is. Korban already, I remember from when I was in grade school. It's an animal of some sort. A bull or a sheep or a bird, a turtle dove. But this is not called a korban, it's called korban mincha. So the Torah says, oh, it's special. Solet yehiye korbano. It's primarily made of fine flour. V'yatsak aleh shemen, some sprinkling of oil on it. V'natan aleh levona, and it has a smidget of frankincense. That's the whole to do. I'm bothered when I read this, because this is talking about somebody that's making a donation. He's not obligated to bring this. This is talking about a korban minhat nedava. From his own free will, he decided to bring a gift to God. I would wonder if somebody would eat by my house on Friday night, and the etiquette is to bring a gift with you. If somebody would say, "Here, Rabbi, I brought you a bowl of flour." They took a 5-pound bag of Hecker's flour, and they poured it into a bowl, and said, "This is, thank you for having us, Shabbat Shalom. And don't forget, we put some oil on it, and tell your wife there's some frankincense also on the top." I'll take it and pour it on the guy's head. So what kind of gift is this? Don't get me anything. I didn't ask for anything. Don't bring me anything. You want to bring me a bottle of wine, something I could use. Tomei brings me tehina every week. We use it. Almost. He brings all the gifts. This is a good gift. We benefit from it. But you bring me you want to bring me flour? I have a better idea. Make me challah. Bake bread from it at least. No, here's the raw flour. So, of course, I wouldn't pour it on his head. I'd say, thank you very much. And when he turns around, I would put in guineas out. And that's me. Could you imagine this guy, chutzpah? You're giving this to God? You have nothing better to do than come to the Beit HaMikdash. God, after all you did for me, after everything you've given me, all the life and everything, and just a little token. Well, what is this business? better stay home. Say the Amidah twice that day. Do something else for God. But such a raw mincha, it's such a raw gift. This was my first impression when I read the Pasuk. I'm happy that Rashi was also bothered by this. Not as dramatic as I made it, of course. But Rashi is bothered, who in the world is going to bring this type of menial sacrifice? So he says, the nefesh. Well, first of all, he was bothered by this word nefesh. Now, although the art school, he explains when a person, nefesh is a person, but it's a very odd way of saying person. We call a person an ish, an adam. Nefesh almost is like referring to the essence of a person. Soul, his inside. So that she's bothered. Hey, nefesh. What do you call the guy a nefesh? Well, just call him, he's human, like everybody else. So that she says, nefesh, lo ne'emar nefesh bechol korbanot nedaba ela b'mincha. Matter of fact, b'minchat, this word nefesh was not written really anywhere in the korbanot story, except in this korban nedaba by the mincha. Why? Who is customarily bringing a mincha? She says, "Ani, oh, a poor man." Yeah, I didn't give the benefit of the doubt. We're talking about a person that can't afford anything. He's a miskin. If he could bring me a nice old bottle of wine, he would have brought me a bottle of wine. If he could afford to bring me something that I could benefit from on a better level, standard, he would have brought it. Miskin, this is the best he's able to bring. So now I have a totally different view. And then the Rashi concludes and says, Amara Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ma'aleh Ani Alav, Ki'ilu Hikriv Nafsho. God says, I consider it as if he brought himself on the Mizbeach. Ki'ilu hikriv nafsho. When I read this Rashi, I have to change my whole trend of thinking. Because in America, we judge a gift by its price tag. How much is it worth? Today, it's very common. A person receives a gift. Right away, he goes on the Google, Sharia Gilgulim, and he types in the item. He wants to see how much does it cost? How much did they spend on me? He says, oh, $300. Oh, that's a good gift. This is the way we judge the value of something, by the price tag. The more expensive the gift, the more hashuv it is, the more important it is. More special. Although that's not the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu measures a gift. Because if you put a price tag on the flour with the oil and the frankincense, I don't think it reaches $5. I don't think it reaches that. This is an item you could pick up in the 99 cent store. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he calculates something else. And this is a very important secret of the Torah that I came to tell you tonight. It's your lucky night. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is interested in the sacrifice. What did you have to give up? The fact that you're a poor man and you couldn't afford it, and obviously this was something that required a little more to extend yourself to bring this. Wasn't some rich man that, had called the secretary and said, do me a favor, send 30 fattened lambs to the temple. That's easy. He gets credit. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu values the gift according to the, not what was brought in the materialism, but what the person brought from himself. Adam ki yakriv mikem korban. The greatest korban is the korban that a person sacrifices from himself, from his pleasure, from his comfort, from his own existence. This is a gift that comes from within inside of the person. So God says, this gift over you should know where I sit. This is like Akedat Yitzhak. It's like he burnt himself on the altar. So when he leaves the temple, he has to know that he has just given the ultimate sacrifice to God. He has given himself. And that's the way God calculates it. There was a rabbi called Hatam Sofer. Hatam Sofer had a rabbi. His name was called Hafla'a. Hafla'a is an acronym. Harav Pinchas Levi Ish Hurwitz. The Hatam Sofer's rabbi asked the following question. He says, if you're talking about a poor man, which obviously we are, says, there's a cheaper sacrifice. He was talking about a guy who's down and out, doesn't have anything. So instead of spending $5 on a solet, on a mincha, he could have spent $3 on a bird. Don't ask me how he knows, but he says the bird is cheaper than this. So he could have went to Petland Discount. For $3, you buy yourself a pigeon, and you go bring it to the... And you're talking about a man that's down and out. That's the Hafla'a's question. Hatam Sofer answers a shocking answer. He says, you know why he can't buy a bird? Or he didn't buy a bird? Because you're talking about a guy who doesn't have $3 in his pocket to buy a bird. That's the Hatam Sofer. If he doesn't have $3 to buy a bird, where did he get the $5 to buy the flower? The answer is, from Leket, Shecha, and Pe'ah. You see, in the olden days, how did the poor people exist? The law is that if you're a farmer, and you have wheat in the field, you must leave the corners of the field for the poor people. When you're reaping, you're not allowed to reap the entire field. The corners remain for the poor, and as he's collecting the wheat, anything that drops, so he forgets, remains on the floor. And that's the way the poor people survived. Every morning if you'd go to a field, you'd see scavengers. I mean, they'd be scouring out the field and collecting all the gleanings that they can collect. And that's the way they lived. They would take whatever they got, the meager amount. They would grind it up. They would make bread. They didn't live in a luxurious way. They did this to exist. It's a beautiful way because instead of having to go and collect every day and bother the balabayas, you know, tzedakah, tzedakah. It's automatic. You know, the farmer reaps, and he comes right after and takes whatever's left over. It's a little more dignified also. Says Hatam Sofer, we're talking about a poor man who has no money in his pocket. And he works the whole day going from field to field to field, and he finally comes with a bundle of wheat. He's hungry as can be. And the family, obviously, is relying on this wheat to eat. And the family makes a decision and says, Dad, you finally have enough wheat in this bundle to grind it up and bring a mincha. And the guy says, you know something? Instead of taking this and using it for my own benefit, I'm going to give this to God. You know what he gave up, this man? He gave up his breakfast, his lunch, his dinner, his comfort, his craving. This is the person that gave up the most basic instinct. When a person's hungry and he has food in front of him that he worked for an entire day, and then to take that whole gift and say, I relinquish it, and I forego my pleasure, and I forego my desire to consume it, although it's not something that's considered extra. He's not eating caviar with truffles. He's eating the basic food. I don't even know if this guy has salt. and he gives it to God. So God said, you didn't give me flour. You gave me yourself. You gave me your flesh and blood. To God, there is no greater matana than the matana of sacrifice. And this is what the Gemara says in three words. Bachamana liba ba'e. God is looking not at the price tag of the gift, or its value, or the quantity, but the heart. How much of the person's heart went into it? In this case, the Ani gave of himself and of his family willingly. You see, he didn't have to bring this. He went out of his way. It wasn't like there was a tax levied on him. It wasn't like he made it a sin where he had to compensate now for the sin. This was done on his own volition. He went on his own nidaba, Bore Olam, how can I pay you back? You know, I could pay you back a little. I could take away one day's food consumption and give it. God says, it's a big thing. It's a big thing for a person to divest himself from a basic pleasure of life, of eating. God says, he gave me his heart. He gave me his soul. This is not a person that brought a korban. It's a nefesh. I consider it as if he brought his nefesh on the mizbeach. That's like Akedat Yitzchak. Rachamana li baba'e. And we have to get into thinking like this. Because we live in America. In America we're taught everything has to be comfortable. Today we've created comfort zones. You hear people talk, that's out of my comfort zone, I'm uncomfortable. Oh, we don't want to take you out of your comfort zone. Chas v'shalom, we don't want to do that to you. Because everything has to be comfortable. It's so difficult for me. Oh, it's difficult? No, I don't want to make it difficult. Everything has to be easy, everything has to be smooth. We're spoiled, there's nothing to talk about. But definitely more, so I'm more spoiled for sure than my great-grandmother was, there's no doubt. And as the generations progress, we're religious people, don't get me wrong. We're in Muncie, aren't we in Muncie? Mm-hmm. We're good people, everybody's good people, all God-fearing people, we serve God. But it's on our terms. We don't want to inconvenience ourselves. And we're taught like that. You know, the religion has to be fun and comfortable and happy, and all that's true. But we forget that with God loves the most is not the one that brought the most expensive korban and he brought it on the full stomach and he brought it, you know, and he pulled up to the Beit HaMikdash in his limousine and he had three butlers bring the korban. But no, he gets credit. Don't get me wrong. He gets credit. You're not listening. He gets credit. But you cannot compare with this Ani with his stomach growling. God, he hears the gurgling in the guy's stomach because he didn't eat. And he comes with a measly little bowl of flour. This is what I have. Everybody's laughing. Look at this guy. Look at his cheapskate. Look at his miser, what he brought over. And God says, this guy brought his nefesh. He cares how much it costs. So he went to the 99-cent store. Big deal. In this case, he didn't. This day, after he worked from 6 in the morning till 6 o'clock at night just to collect these gleanings. Then instead of putting them in his mouth where they belong, he delivers it to God. Manali Baba is the highest level. Very important to redefine ourselves to what the Borei Olam wants. You see, you have to know there's an etiquette. There's an etiquette when you give somebody a gift. The etiquette says you have to give the gift according to the receiver of the gift, not the giver. You don't give something that you like. You give something that the person who's receiving it likes. It takes thought when you give a gift. You have to ask, what would he like? What would he use? One time, one of the members of our community, he's a very generous man, but he's a very thoughtful man. He came to me, says, before Hanukkah it was, and he said, Rabbi, I'd like to present you with a gift. Said, okay, fine. He gives me a box. You feel it's a book. I said, okay, another book. The last thing I need is more books. I said, okay, you know, no problem. He said, open it up. You're going to go crazy. You're going to love it. He was right. I opened it up. It's a beautiful leather-bound thesaurus. You know, it's a thesaurus. Flaming words, synonyms of words. He says, I was thinking about what can I get the rabbi? And I know you're a man of words. And that's your profession, you speak. And obviously, in order to make the derashot more interesting, you have to have a good selection of words. So what can I get you? So I got you a book of words. It's a thoughtful gift. Now, this man over here is not a speaker. He has no use for a thesaurus. He never opened a thesaurus in his life. So he's not getting me something that, you know, he says, oh, I have one, it's great, you're going to love it. Yeah, I have no use for it, but for you, in your profession, this is something you'll use. And he's right. I, when I prepare a shiur, I have my chumash on the table, and then the leather bound thesaurus right next to me. I'll just give you an example. Had somebody that always would come to my house on Friday night, he would bring me a drink of some sort. Problem is, he would drink the whole bottle on Friday night. So he brought me a drink that he liked. Nobody liked it. But every Friday night, Rabbi, please, and I insist, please, thank you very much. I take it, we put it on the table, and he polishes it off. So basically, he gave me a 5 cent a bottle. No problem. So when you're giving a gift to God, you have to give a gift to what God likes. And God makes it very clear. To me, the best thing I like is Mesirut Nefesh. I like when people go out of their comfort zone for me. To me, that's the highest gift that you could present to me. Although to us, it's cumbersome, such a gift. God, let me give you something else. No, I'm not interested in what you want to give. You want to give me the best item? I'm telling you what I like. I like Mesirut Nefesh. I like mitzvot that you do that don't come easy. This is what excites Hashem, should I tell you? So when you see some men going to shul in the morning on a snowy day, an icy day, and you see them walking on the ice like this, you don't imagine how great that moment is to the Borei Olam. Because once you get to the shul, it's 72 degrees, and there's a hot coffee waiting. That's already a mitzvah that's comfortable. God says, no problem. But I'm more excited, God says, in the effort that you got there. The sacrifice, the cold, the slipping, the sliding. It's any mitzvah like that. The mitzvah is of coming to a class at 8 o'clock at night when you just came home from work. The class is important, don't get me wrong. And the class is informative, and you learn Hiddushim, and it'll change us. But don't discount a large part of what God gets satisfaction from is that, what do you mean, you work the whole day, you're clearly tired, clearly you're hungry, clearly it's much more comfortable to just go and sit on the couch and put your feet up, and the fact that you come out, so God factors that. Now, not only does He factor it, but that is a major part of what God receives satisfaction from. I must drill this into our minds tonight to take us out of the normal way of American thinking. Of course, Americans think, I'm too tired. God, that's what I'm talking, when you're too tired. When you're too tired, and when you're not in the mood, and when you're hungry, and when it's too hot, and when it's too cold, when the excuses exist, that's what Borei Olam says. Now I want to see the service. That's the Mishnah says, Lefum Tzara Agra, according to the pain, the gain. Now I'm not saying you should go out of your way to suffer. But it's that moment when it's 10 o'clock at night and it's very comfortable to pray Arbit in your closet. then you say to yourself, yeah, you know what, I'm a siddut nefesh. It's a pain in the neck, there's no question. You put on your dirty clothes again, you gotta get out, and you gotta go, and you have to talk to people. You have to... Now, although I don't know the price thing, you're gonna get $100 for praying Arbit with Minyan, but you're gonna get $6.5 million for the siddut nefesh of it. Because again, God gets more excited from the effort and the relinquishing of the comfort to do the mitzvah. How do I know it? I proved it. I don't have to prove it again. I proved it. That's what she says. When the regular guy brings a fattened animal, God doesn't say it's like he brought himself on the mitzvah. It's like he brought an animal. It's whatever it's called, that's what he brought. Here's the guy bringing a cheap mincha. God says, he looks clean enough, sure. And what does it say in the pasuk? The pasuk says by the mincha, Reyach nichawach lehashem. Reyach nichawach, he smells it and he receives tremendous ana. But it's more than what I'm telling you. More than what I'm telling you. You see, if I were to ask you what the most important word in the Amidah is, we're writing a book on the Amidah. It's coming out soon. Tomer helped us a lot on it. God bless him. This, what I'm telling you now, is not in the book. So you shouldn't say, oh, he comes here, he repeats the stuff that he said in the book. No, I'm telling you stuff that didn't make it to the book. But it's probably the most important hadush, more than anything that was said in the book. If you'd ask me what the most important word in the Amidah is, wow, don't even try to answer. The most important word, the Amidah has hundreds of words from Hashem Sifatai Tiftachta Oseh Shalom Meromav. How in the world am I supposed to know the most important word? Says Rabbeinu Ari, the word in the first beracha, be'ahava. Umevi go'ed ebne b'nehem lema'an shemo, be'ahava. I don't even know what that word means. I'm not going to even explain it. That's not my point. Whatever it means, go look in the English. So the eskariza, be'ahava. Most important word, na'idah. If you look in the parentheses in most siddurim, clearly in the siddur that we use in the synagogue, and I'm sure in most of the siddurim that you use yourself, you'll see in the parentheses a few words. It says there, Yechaven Limtzor Et Nafsho. It says over there, at this point of Be'ahava, you should have kavanah to sacrifice for God. So they asked Rabbeinu Ari, he said, that's what you're supposed to think of. You're not supposed to make a sacrifice because you're in the middle of the Amidah. What can I sacrifice? You're supposed to tell God, I commit. I make one commitment to sacrifice today. Yechaven l'mesor atzmo. Which is between Shacharit and Mincha, I owe you one Mesirut Nefesh. Somewhere in this day, it might be in the middle of business, and we're very busy, and a Shaliach comes for money. We have to interrupt our skirt. Okay, come Rabbi, here's a check. Mesirut Nefesh. I gave up from my schedule in order to do Tzedakah. God, I paid you the Mesirut Nefesh that I pledged this morning at the word Be'ahava. Then you go pray Mincha, Be'ahava, I commit another Mesirut Nefesh. So somewhere between Mincha and Arvit, something has to, you have to relinquish something from yourself to the Bore. Just one. Says Daddy, what does it do? But what does it do? I'll tell you what it does. Says Daddy, you're now going to ask God in the Amidah for a whole list of stuff. God, I need wisdom. Wisdom means I need memory. And that I should remember people's names. I should remember phone numbers. I should remember my schedule. My brain should work properly. I should process information. God, I need refuah shelema, all the ailments. I need parnasah. You get all the whole list. Hey, what do you think this is, a supermarket? You go to God and list, okay, I need one of these, two of those, four of these. What are you, in a restaurant? And I, excuse me, I want it to go. Wrap it up to go? Well, what kind of business is this? He says, where's the derech eretz? You come to God and you're asking him for all vital things that you need. Isn't it kavod to first give God something? It happens every day in the synagogue. Rabbis come from Israel. And they come and they say, oh, Rabbi Mansour, oh, we have a gift for you. Now, I know they're giving me a gift because they want to ask me for something. No problem. After they give me a gift, they write a name, oh, a picture, an award, or some type of thing, man of the year. This is for the rabbi. No longer after I touch it, could you speak to this man for me? Could you speak to that guy? Could you call him? I need money. No problem. But at least they have the derech eretz. We cannot ask before we something. That's called etiquette. So you think it's different in Shamayim? No, you just come to God selfishly. I need this, boom, 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 boom. And we add names. It's not that you ask for yourself. Your whole family you put in there. And your whole history you put in there. There's a lot of things you're asking for over here. I'm not asking to something, a tip. So we come along at the beginning of the Amidah. Nadi Zeltzer says, you know how we pay for it? It's more than paying for it. He says, when God receives a Mesidut Nefesh, it activates a Shefa in the heavens. Mesidut Nefesh almost is like a button that you push. Like when you go to a soda machine, you push a button and something comes out. When you push the Mesidut Nefesh button, it releases an influence in the Shamayim. But something happens in the Amidah even better. Because in the Amidah, I'm not doing any Mesidut Nefesh. All I'm doing is pledging it. It's an IOU. It's a promissory note. I'm coming to God and say, listen, I don't have a Mesidut Nefesh on me now. I'm in the middle, I'm stuck. The rabbi said, I can't move my feet. I can't do anything. I'm stuck here. I'm locked over here. But I'm telling you, God, I'm going to ask you now for a lot of stuff. I owe you a Mesidut Nefesh. Be'ahava is where we make the commitment of Mesidut Nefesh. So know that our prayers are pending, and once that Mesidut Nefesh is pledged, even on the pledge, God says, okay, it's done. But make good on your word, of course. So all of a sudden, that day, you find yourself struggling to do a certain mitzvah. God says, oh, there it is, there it is. You have a chance to pay it. Pay your debt that you said. Pay your debt now. And you have good credit for the next day when you come along and say, Be'ahava! God says, his credit is good. His credit is very good. He doesn't. He says it, he doesn't. Give him some more. Give him everything. Nobody knows that Be'ahava is the most important word in Amidah. That's where you make the Mesidut Nefesh. There was a rabbi called Rabbi Elimelech Milazinsk. Have you heard of him? Rabbi Elimelech Milazinsk said, on a Gemara in Chulin, the Gemara's language is, Dam Nikaf, he's talking about a person that bruised his finger and some blood came out. Dam nikaf. Nikaf means he bruised himself. And he bled. So the Gemara says, don't treat that blood that came out lightly. It's like a korban ola. It's like you sacrifice to God. Korban Ola, a lady's in the kitchen and she's cutting vegetables and she gets nicked, the knife nicks her the thumb. And all of a sudden, pink, a drop of blood. What did our grandmothers used to say in those times? Kapara. Kapara. That's right, that's a good line. Kapara. They knew it, that's Kapara. What's Kapara? It's like you brought a sacrifice. The Gemara says, "Dam nikov, dam nikaf, menatek ona." No, on that day you just gave God a sacrifice. Says Rav Elimelech, a deeper interpretation. He says the word dam represents mesirut nefesh. The dam of the person is where all his passion is, where all his desires are. Ki adam hu nefesh. That's where all his cravings are, in the blood. When a person goes to the supermarket in Israel and he wants to buy something on credit, in Hebrew the way you say credit is hakasa. Put it in the book. Put it in the book. I owe you. Says Rav Elimelech Melevin, dam nikof, that when you make a mesirut nefesh of dam behakasa, where you say to the Borei, I owe you a mesirut nefesh. Dam nikof, he says, kemo she'anu omrim de'ahava. Like we do in the Amidah de'ahava. God says, you already asked for credit, put it in the book, you got it. Meratzeke ola, done. That's how awesome this power is, of doing something with self-sacrifice. Even the commitment to do it already shakes the heavens. The Gaon of Vilna talks, so you have the clarity what I'm talking about. What's your mesirut nefesh? He says, if a person is sitting among friends and he has a juicy piece of gossip on the tip of his tongue, and if he says it, first of all, it's the nature to reveal it. He'll receive a lot of honor for it. He'll be popular. And he resists. It's so easy to resist. He's struggling with himself. That's called mesirut nefesh. You're fighting your desire to reveal the information. He says that's mesirut nefesh if you know the light that's being emitted. Light called organuz. At that moment in the heavens, it's a nuclear reaction that's taking place, and a light is released from the upper world. Go look what he writes in the letter. The Igeret HaGrah talks about one man, one lady, resisting one speech. You're not going to read about the front page of the New York Times. That doesn't make it. Nobody knows about it. But God knows. Where a person was fighting yourself. You know what you just gave God? You gave God your will. You gave him of yourself. You gave him your tendency. You gave him one of your cravings. God, that's what a gift. What a gift. You understand? When the person is on a plane and he's hungry, and they bring him some food over there. He looks around, nobody's looking. There's no OU, there's no anything on it. All there is an OR. OR is not a kosher symbol. So you rationalize. Because you're hungry and nobody's around anyway, and you're on a plane. And you look at the ingredients, it doesn't say pig in the ingredients. So you start, what could be in this anyway? And all of a sudden the gibor says, this might not be kosher. And he puts it down. I want you to eat it. And you gave something to God. I made good on a ba'ahava payment. That was a ba'ahava payment. You know what happens at that moment? You're not going to feel turbulence on the plane, I guarantee you. It's not going to happen. But in Shamayim, any time there's a mesirut nefesh payment made in the Shamayim, it shakes the heavens. Listen, Rabotai, do I have to prove it to you? We're still, let's say it like this, the greatest mesirut nefesh, one of the greatest episodes of Akedat Yitzchak. That was total mesirut nefesh. He didn't just give up lunch. He went on the mizbeach, told his father, slaughter me, he's going to give up himself. That's total surrender to God. That's the highest level, yes? Okay, it works out. God said, don't do it, you pass the test. When Avraham Avinu was about to take that long knife to slaughter it, the Torah calls the knife, Vayikah Avraham et ha-ma'achelet. It's a rabbi. That's a very sophisticated way of calling a knife. So, oh, machelet. Machelet is a knife because it prepares the food to be eaten. It's a ma'achelet. It prepares the ochel to be eaten. I'm not a grammarian, but ma'achelet. It prepares the food to be eaten. Says the Midrash. Ma'achelet. Something that feeds others. This act of Mesirut Nefesh, we have been eating from it as a nation for 3,000 years. The ma'achelet that's feeding us, anytime we need something from God, what do? Ah, remember, I said that Yitzhak. Oh yeah, what a great day to take it. We're still eating from it. What a meal. Could you imagine a meal that lasted 3,000 years? What a ma'achelet. Doesn't end this meal. There's always more coming out. That's how powerful the Mesirut Nefesh is. Rosh Hashanah, oh, get the shofar. Why shofar? Akedah Yitzhak. Oh, Akedah Yitzhak. Oh, give. It wasn't even my Mesirut Nefesh. It was Mesirut Nefesh of my great-grandfather. Doesn't matter. You're related to that guy, you're in. Or the most of my own Mesirut Nefesh. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you this because you have to get out of that comfort zone that we're always talking about. Too difficult. And the parents are so worried about their children. Too difficult. Don't wake them up. Don't wake them up. Let them sleep. Let them go. Let them... Why don't you let him give the gift to God, what he's supposed to give? David HaMelech says, Me'oyevai techakemeni. Sometimes you have to learn from, you have to learn from the goyim sometimes. Sometimes the goyim know certain things, you have to learn from them. It's not from everybody. Me'oyevai techakemeni mitzvotecha. I once took my kids to a theme park. It was in Florida somewhere. And we're walking around having a beautiful day. It was a beautiful day, nothing to talk about. And then all of a sudden they said, oh, Dad, they're filming a TV show over here. Now, I don't have a TV in my house. So this is the closest I'm going to get to seeing TV. So of course, let's go see it. They're filming a live TV show. So we get in there, and there's a stadium. Everybody's watching the show. And there's a whole stage in the middle, and the guy gets up and says, Rabotai, we need a... here's the Rabotai, but we need a volunteer. We need a volunteer, and whoever volunteers, you get a hat, a baseball hat, whatever it is. Okay, everybody, oh, call on me, and they look around, you, come in, not me, I wasn't an ordinary man, I'm not interested. Come in. Okay, the guy comes downstairs, and okay, you know what the show is all about over here, I know, if you do it, you get the hat, what do you have to do? They take out the most ferocious tarantula, a bug, but with 100 legs, and it's a real tarantula. It's a real. They take it out with a tongs out of a. You have to eat the tarantula, and you get the hat. Now I didn't stay for the end. I told my kids, "What kind of show? What kind of crazy is that? Never saw such thing." So I left. But I know one thing. I don't know if he ate it. But somebody ate that tarantula that day. Because when they took it out, all the other people in the fans in the stands, oh, I'll do it there, call on me. You know what I told my kids? A goy will be moser nefesh to eat a tarantula for a $6 baseball hat. And you're complaining about eating the matzah on Pesach? You have the audacity to complain about drinking 4 cups? Hey, God told you to eat the matzah. And what do? Oh, we can't eat it too much. I can't. The second night. Oh, Maro. I agree. It's not comfortable. You're right. It's not comfortable. It's a little difficult on the stomach. Where's Mesirut Nefesh? A goy will Mesirut Nefesh. He'll eat his brother for a baseball hat. And here God comes along and tells you to do a mitzvah where you're going to get olam haba, and the matzah is considered the bread of healing. Nehamad asvata, the Zohar calls it. Nehamad himnuta, the bread of emunah. And we complain. Have you no shame? I'm asking you to do a little sacrifice for me. I don't do enough for you that you can't inconvenience yourself. No, I can't eat it too much. I can't eat the whole cup. I can't. So we complain. Where's the Mesilut Nefesh for God? We're so self-sacrificed, so spoiled, we're so spoiled that everything has to come with us on a silver platter with white gloves. And if it doesn't come presented like this, it's not for us. And a goy will eat vermin beheseba in order to get a little consolation prize. And you see the difference. So I'm glad that I went to the seed buggers. I always learn that every time we sit down to eat the matzah, everybody says, "Oh, daddy's going to tell us a story about the guy with the tarantula." So we better not complain about the matzah. We better just eat the matzah and shut up and just eat it. And the next, don't talk about it, because daddy's going to remind about that guy. We don't want to hear that story anymore. Okay, but that's it. That story's in my repertoire now. And it's a story for everybody. What's the goyim almost said nefesh to the shtuyot? The Mishnah says you have to be like three animals, the Mishnah says. The Mishnah says, Ev'az kanamer, you have to be bold like a leopard. You know what that means, bold like a leopard? Part of Mesilut Nefesh is putting up with the criticism and the mockery that others will give you. That's part of it. You know, a lady starts to cover her hair, a lady starts to dress modest, all of a sudden, you know, so somebody from the other side comes, what do you mean, you became Amish? What is this over here? You became a Quaker? What kind of dress is this? This is the way they dressed 4,000 years ago. They start with the cynicism, you know. The Mesilut Nefesh, to put up with the comments, with the wisecracks. And everybody that's growing becomes a victim to somebody's, the brunt of somebody's joke. Yeah, you're brainwashed, you're a zombie. Somebody once said, Rabbi, you're making zombies. I don't even know what that word, I have a thesaurus, I don't know what the word zombie means. I have to open up the thesaurus. I never opened up the Z, I never got the Z. Zombie, not even in the thesaurus, what's a zombie? Make fun. So you have to be bold like a leopard, the Mishnah says. Az kanamir, don't pay attention. Somebody once came to me and said, Rabbi, you're crazy. I said, so what are you talking to a crazy person for? You're crazy for talking to me. He couldn't answer. He started with the wrong guy. But everybody in their life at some point encounters this type of criticism and cynicism and mockery and the tanut. Be bold. Pay attention. Like the Mishnah Berurah says in the beginning of his commentary, V'lo yiboshu mepenei ha-malagim. Don't be ashamed from the scoffers. You do your thing. Pay attention. You're serving God. That's Mesilut Nefesh. He says, the Mishnah, you have to be Gibor Ka'ari. You have to be strong like a lion. When you wake up in the morning, you gotta get up like a lion. Problem is, we're not a lion. So you have to muster the strength of a lion. You have to be Mesilut Nefesh. Nobody wakes up refreshed. You don't get refreshed till 6-7 minutes after you get up. When you get up, you're tired still. So as a leader, the halakha says you have to break yourself and break your laziness. Get up like a lion. Somebody says, Rabbi, I try every morning. I cannot wake up like a lion. Because you go to sleep like a hamor and you expect to wake up like a lion. You cannot go to sleep like a hamor and you think you're going to change into a lion in the middle of the night. You have to go to sleep like a lion also. Kiryat Shema, Mishnayot, something. But that's what it is in the morning. That's Mesilut Nefesh. And the Mishnah also says, you have to be swift like a deer. Rat kasivi. When it comes to mitzvot, run to do the mitzvot. Everybody's running. They come out with a new gadget, everybody's running. Everybody's running to the Apple store, to Etzadat, to stand and get a new gizmo. They tell you, but from this point it's 6 hours, no problem, you're standing. They're running to get all the new stuff. So the Mishnah says you have to run also. You have to run the Mesirut Nefesh with sacrifice. Ah, to get up to make the Zayah, that's a long line. That's a long line. You're going to look at the Apple store, how long the line is over there. So they're standing on line for Shtuyot to get another inconvenience of life. And you're standing on line to wash your hands and touch your dime. What's a better line? You understand? Mesirut Nefesh for the Torah. God says, when you break yourself for me, when you give of yourself for me, the Mishnah says it, but ke'avot. Aseh resonach kirsono. Make your will like his will. Kedesh ya'aseh resoncha kirsono. So he will make your will like his will. You want God to respond to you? God says, no problem. You make God's will as if it's your will. And God says, Batel Ritzoncha mipenei Ritzono, break your will in front of the will of God, kedeshi batel Ritzon acherim neged Ritzonach. So God will break the will of others against you. But he's looking for all sorts of ways. Rabbi, I have enemies, I'm a rab, and God says, you want people to be blocked from you? Just break yourself in front of me, surrender in front of me, commit in front of me. God will break all the wills of others in front of you. Submit your will in front of God. That's to resist. And God says, I will make sure that others will be forced to resist to hurt you. But again, in a world where we live of comfort, this doesn't exist. Too hot, too cold, I'm too hungry. It's a little hot now, I can't wait to see it, I have to take it off. Whatever the excuse is, unless it's perfect. Conditions always have to be perfect. And you get credit, by the way. Even when conditions are perfect, you get credit. But you don't get the Mesirut Nefesh points. You don't get the Ba'ahava points. And that's where all the profit is. All the profit is in the Ba'ahava points. That's where all the shefa is lying, in the Ba'ahava. That's where you're sacrificing yourself. That's where the ma'achelet is. That's where the food is. That's where the entree is. Jewish people are in Egypt. Jewish people are in Egypt. They want to leave. God said, you want to leave for nothing? To pay. You need a big payment here because you're 3 million people, you're locked in Egypt, you're going to need a splitting of the sea, you're going to need drowning. You need a lot of stuff to happen here. You're not just asking for, you know, a few dollars to pay the electric bill. You're asking now for redemption. So God says, take a sheep and tie it to your bedpost. Now we all know the sheep was the God of the Egyptians. Now, do you understand what that means? When you take this sheep and the Egyptian's going to ask you, what are you doing with that sheep? And it's tied to your bedpost for 4 days, so they're going to see it. It's not a normal thing that a person has a sheep tied to his bedpost. And you're going to tell the Egyptian, we're going to slaughter it. We're going to use its blood to paint our houses like Benjamin Moore red paint. And then we're going to make a barbecue and we're going to eat it. What do you think the Egyptian is going to do? Don't answer. What does the Egyptian do today when you make a cartoon of the prophet? And now you understand? You understand when you offend somebody's God a little? When you make fun of somebody? You see the reaction? Today there's fatwas across the world because if somebody made the prophet with a big nose or with a funny ears. That's enough to set off a jihad against the world because somebody in a cartoon poked fun of the prophet. Now imagine you say to them, we're going to eat the prophet and we're going to make barbecue and use blood to paint the house. Did you remember that? Did you remember that? That's what happened in Egypt. God says, you have to be Moshe Nefesh. You have to be willing to sacrifice for me. And they didn't know how it's going to turn out. They didn't know. They expected that when they tell the Egyptians, this Egyptian is going to come after them and it's going to be a jihad. They're going to come into the house with a belt of explosives and blow themselves up. It turned out in the end good, with the Egyptians were paralyzed. They didn't know that. God didn't say, don't worry, nothing's going to happen. But God says, show me sacrifice. Show me some sacrifice. But it has to be a big one. It's a big payment, because you're asking for a big item, so the payment has to be big. Now, it's not done. God tells Moshe, and then they have to eat it. Now, if I'm eating the Korban Pesach, I'm going to eat it in the most inconspicuous manner. I'll eat it raw. No smell. I can just slaughter it, eat it, nobody knows nothing. Or I'll put it in a pot, cover it, cook it. God says, no. Has to be roasted. Roasted, I mean, you have to cook it in the barbecue. Outside? Yeah, outside the barbecue. But the small pluming oil. So the Egyptians will see it. And you're going to have to answer to them. And they're going to have to, you're gonna have to sacrifice. So everything has to be done in public to show your loyalty to God and your rejection against it. And you have to eat it with your family. I would eat the Korban Pesach, I'd take a kizayit, go under my bed, nobody's, no, I have to be with your family. Big, big shindig. In every house, eating it together is a party. Moshe Rabbeinu understood what God was telling him. It's not about the Korban Pesach. You know what it's about? Mesirut Nefesh. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes to the people and says, you know what God wants from you? He wants stones. You know what son is? Son is the three animals. Heverat katsebi gibor ka'ari ve'az kanamer. Son is l'shetevot tzvi aryeh namer. He tells the people, God wants the son. That's what he's looking for. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Ushmartem et davar hazeh, that item of mesirut nefesh, lechok lecha ubanecha ad olam." That part of this mitzvah forever. The mesirut nefesh, that ingredient, you'll never do Korban Pesach again like this. But the ingredient of mesirut nefesh must be in every single mitzvah that you fulfill, ad olam, forever. Ultimate Kiddush Hashem, of course, is to relinquish oneself totally to God. In our time, we saw it in the Holocaust. That was the ultimate Mesirut Nefesh, although it was against their will, but many of them went saying Shema Yisrael. They all died because they were Jewish, that's clear. These are Korbanot. Many years before that, about 2,000 years before the Holocaust, there was another great event of Mesirut Nefesh. It was the Asara Harugei Malkut. The 10 greatest rabbis were tortured by the Romans, and they were killed in the most gruesome death. One rabbi, they cut his tongue off, Hotzpita Metuz Geman, Nabi Akiva, they raked his body, they used his flesh as a weight in the market. Rav Hananya ben Terajon, they burnt him in the Sefer Torah. Go look at the story of the 10 Asara Harugei Malchut. You know what the Mikubalim say? That Mesirut Nefesh, that was a big payment. That was a big deposit in the Mesirut Nefesh bank in heaven. And that kept Klal Yisrael ahead for 2,000 years. And the holy books write that every one of those rabbis was equal to all the Jewish people. There were 10 rabbis, and the amount of the Jewish people is 600,000, and their value equals 6 million. But after 2,000 years, the Mesirut Nefesh account was on zero. The 6 million Jews that perished in the Holocaust was, in our generation, the Asara Harugim Malchut. In their value, and that was another great deposit into the account of Mesirut Nefesh. Sometimes God needs to fill the account because Am Yisrael is in arrears. And don't discount, because right after the Holocaust, we got the land of Israel back, a land that we did not have for 2,000 years. All of a sudden, the Shefa started coming back. 20 years later, we got the Kotel HaMa'arabi, which we didn't have access to for 2,000 years. And all of a sudden, prosperity of the Jewish people flourished like never in history, in this country and around the world. Whenever there's something great, it must be preceded with a Be'ahava, with a Mesirut Nefesh. In that case, it wasn't a promissory, it was actually paid on delivery. It has to be paid up front. But that's the ultimate Mesirut Nefesh. We don't have to make that ultimate sacrifice. We hope that our Mesirut Nefesh could be a Mesirut Nefesh where we could live to tell the story about it. We can tell our children about it, how we must have Nefesh. That's ultimately what God wants. God wants us to live. It's a living law. It's not a law that wants us to die. Very rarely are we asked to sacrifice our life. God wants us to live with Mesirut Nefesh, that's for sure. And at certain times in history, God takes Mesirut Nefesh payments. So the only that God, who is Ilat Ta'ilot Mesibat Tasibot, Me'od Ameku Machshevotecha, his thoughts are very, very deep. Me'od Ameku Machshevotecha, and that was said by David HaMelech, who was smart himself. He was a prophet, and he said God's thoughts are very deep. So far be it from anyone to know exactly the calculations, who's taking his payment, why is it taking his payment, but it's been a Jewish concept for many years. Spanish Inquisition, there was a Mesirut Nefesh payment, had to be, something was due. And there was a payment, it seems, that was due. That's all I can say. The payment is a big payment. There's nothing to talk about it. When Hannah lost 7 sons, you know, we're still talking about that story 2,500 years later. So it's a big story. And we don't talk about everybody that died in history, but when a lady lost 7 sons, that story is still being told because it's such a dramatic story. So this is a story on a biblical level. It's a biblical level story. It's beyond our normal tragedy that we've gotten used to, unfortunately. This is a level of the Bible. And don't let anybody fool you into thinking that they understand anything of this. This is beyond human comprehension. If we had a prophet, which we don't have prophets in our time, they might be able to shed some light. What we do know is that it's a Mesirut Nefesh of the highest level. We're reading Korban. Sometimes Korban, which is a sacrifice, is an animal. And sometimes the person, Lo Aleinu, has to bury the living. If you take the word Korban, it also spells the word Kavran. Kavran is to bury. So, this was a Kavran instead of a Korban. It was both. But this is just, putting it in a very general way. For the living? Somebody tells me now, Rabbi, I cannot have kavanah anymore, I'm more broken. God wants you to serve him now. God, it's uncomfortable to serve God now. Of course, very uncomfortable to serve God now. Someone's angry, I'm a bitter, how can this be? Now serve God, the Mishnah of Nefesh. When you don't understand him, and when it's difficult, and you have 10 million questions on him now, and you still got to go to shul. Yeah, it's difficult. No, I'm only going to serve God when it's sunny, and everybody's living, and everybody's happy, everybody's making money. And now I'm going to go to shul, pray. God, you're the best. And all of a sudden, something tragic happens. Oh, it doesn't make sense. I'm saying, oh, I quit, I resign. I'm going to say, yeah, that's how you serve God. Now is where the Mesidus Nefesh of the living enters. Those people that died did not have a choice. They were Moser Nefesh without having a choice. We, the living, have a choice to be Moser Nefesh. Our reaction has to be faith, of course, which we always talk about in these venues, and then to hold on and go forward. The Mishnah says, and I conclude, Al tomar l'kshe'epane eshne. Shema lo tipane. The Mishnah says, don't say, I'll learn when I have free time, because maybe you won't have free time. Al tomar, don't say, l'kshe'epane eshne, you know. When I have free time, I'll learn. Sheme lo tipane, maybe you'll never get free time, maybe you're always going to just be busy. That's a simple reading of the Mishnah. I explained the Mishnah, Bishut Kar Kadosh, as follows. Al tomar, don't say, l'kshe'epane eshne, only when my mind is clear, then I'll learn. When I have a concentration, when the conditions are all suitable, al tomar l'kshe'epane eshne. You know why? Sheme, because maybe God prefers, sheme lo tipane, maybe God prefers the service when you're not clear. Maybe God prefers when you're not in the mood, when you're not at your optimum service. Maybe the lo tipaneh is more dear to God than the tipaneh. Now we're all in a mode of lo tipaneh. Nobody's in the mood. We lost the mood. We lost the mood. The mood was ruined. Somebody's walking around Tisha B'Av in Nisan. Al matzot u'merorim. Instead of matzot, we got merorim. Maror ze. So God says what? Only when it's matzot you serve me, and merorim you have to serve me as well. It's difficult. This is what I'm waiting for. This is what I want to have. And our mesidut nefesh is a mesidut nefesh that's not against our will. We're able to do it on our own volition. That's why it's very valuable. Not something that God did, Ma'aseh Hashem, where it's no choice. Here we're able to contribute it ourselves. We're able to give our own nefesh to God. Borei Olam says, in the name of Moshe, Ukhu lachem tzon. You have to follow the tzon, the tzvi, the aryeh, and the namir. And Be'ezrat Hashem, you know, you hope that these are the final payments that we're making. You hope that the lease is almost up and we're making our last payments and that's it. And the bill will be balance zero and then we can receive a redemption. The time is right. Hakamim say, B'nisan Nigalu, B'nisan Atidim Nigayim. But don't be afraid to leave your comfort zone. That's where the gravy is. That's where Borei Olam is waiting. That's where all the benefit. And don't forget the kavanah be'ahava. Borei Olam, I commit one mesidut nefesh to you. Yechaven tzor nafsho. Dam nikof, a dam that's given on hakafa, meratze ke'ona. Ve'atem, הדבקים באדוני אלוהיכם, חיים כולכם היום, אמן ואמן.